Today I'm continuing a teaching that I've entitled Lessons from Elijah. We have a new five-part series out on this. I've already covered the first teaching in this series entitled A Place Called There. And we're now into the second teaching out of this five, and we're talking about the widow of Zarephath. But let me just go back and summarize something that I said. I was talking about how Elijah had a word from God. And likewise, we have words from God. We just need to mix it with faith, be bold, proclaim it. We have to fulfill step one before God will show us the next step. And the Lord sent Elijah's provision to where he told him to go, not to where he was. And I was taking this from 1 Kings 17:4, where it says, "It shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." And I said that each one of us have a place called there where God told us to go, and it's there where our provision is. And the reason many of us aren't seeing greater provision by God in our life is because we aren't all there. So we've talked about all of that. Elijah went and dwelt by the brook, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh every morning and evening, and he drank of the brook, but eventually the brook dried up. And then in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 8, it says, "The word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." If you got that first point that I made, that each one of us have a place called there, well, then this shows that that place called there isn't a static place. It's not something that you just one time seek God, get a word from God, and that takes care of it. But the Christian life is a relationship with the Lord, and you're constantly growing and changing. God doesn't just take you from zero to 1,000 miles an hour all at once. Instead, He accelerates. There's stages, there's steps, there's growth. If you tried to go from zero to 1,000 miles an hour, that's not acceleration, that's a crash. You know what? You can't do it instantly. You've got to start off slow and accelerate. Likewise, in our walk with the Lord, we follow the Lord and He gives us direction and we do that and then He gives us the next step. And it's a mistake when you think that you just seek the Lord. When you're back against the wall, you seek the Lord, you ask for direction, God shows you something, and as soon as you get a little bit of relief and start seeing things work, you quit seeking God because the pressure's off. You're making a major mistake. Because I can guarantee you, it's not static. God isn't going to just show you everything and move you to the end result that He wants to accomplish with your life all at one time. It's a lifestyle. It's a lifetime of seeking the Lord, and there's progressive steps. And so God changed Elijah's place called there, moved it from the brook Cherith over to a city called Zarephath. And notice this, it says in verse 9, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." This is just like it said in the fourth verse where he says, "I have already commanded the ravens to sustain thee." He said, "I have already commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." So God had already spoken to this woman about sustaining Elijah through this drought. Now, we don't know how she was spoken to. We don't know what detail. I don't know that it's possible that she didn't know that she was going to sustain Elijah. It's possible that maybe she didn't know if it was a man or a woman. But somehow God had communicated to her that not only was He going to meet her needs, but in her giving and helping another person, that was how she was going to be sustained. You know, the Scripture teaches us the same thing. Give, and it shall be given unto you. There was a drought. People were struggling. Financially, people were hurting. They weren't being able to eat. And this woman had enough of a relationship with God that somehow God showed her that as she gave and helped other people, that God was going to miraculously sustain her. That's what it says. God had already spoken to her. The point I'm making here is this wasn't coincidence. It wasn't that Elijah just went to Zarephath, and any old widow would do, any woman, any person, it didn't matter. He could just pick at random. No, there was a specific woman. And you know, this same thing, Jesus spoke of this woman over in Luke chapter 4. I forget exactly what verse it is around there, but in Luke chapter 4, the Lord said there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah the prophet. But unto none of them was Elijah sent except unto a woman of Zidon, a Gentile, a person that was outside of the covenant. The Lord made special notice that there was a reason that God chose this woman. It's not clear in this passage of Scripture, but I will bring out some things that I think will give some insight to it. So in verse 10 it says, "So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink." Now notice that not only did Elijah have a place called there, and God had changed his place to Zarephath, but this widow woman also was there gathering sticks. Boy, there is a lot I could say about this. You know, this was a really mundane, seemingly insignificant task. All she's doing was just picking up some sticks so that she could make a fire and cook her last little bit of food. You know, that seems so mundane. It seems so insignificant. Most people, when you talk about a place called there, God telling you something and telling you to do something, they start thinking about big things like, are they going to become the president? Are they going to be a CEO of a company? Are they going to pastor a church? Are you going to be the leader of something? And we think of all of these grand things. But you know, God's place called there for you could be as simple as just getting up and going to work. Maybe you've got so many bad situations, maybe discouragement and depression has come against you that you know what, you feel like just staying home and laying in bed and vegging out and doing nothing. Did you know that your place called there could be just getting up and getting out of bed and getting to work and doing what you're supposed to do? Maybe just getting up and fixing a meal for your family could be your place called there. You hurt physically and you've got other things, but instead of giving in to it, you just do what God told you to do. And when you go there, then you meet your supernatural provision. Do you know this widow could have been at home? She could have just thought, what's the use? I'm down to my last bit of food. You know, what's the difference in living one more day? I think I'll just go ahead and die today. Why even go to the effort? It's not going to work. That's what a lot of people would have done. There's a lot of people that just give up and they don't even do the daily things that they need to do. They don't groom themselves. They don't comb their hair. Everybody can tell they're a mess. They aren't doing what they need to do. Do you know, just some of those things could remove you from your place called there and take you away from meeting the supernatural provision that God is sending your direction. Or here's another thing that could have happened. Some people today would have been so concerned about the end of their meal and their oil and this last little bit of food that they would have been at home shut up in their prayer closet just bombarding the gates of heaven and praying for a miracle and begging and pleading with God. Did you know if that widow woman would have been doing that, she would have missed Elijah. She would have missed her provision. She would have missed her miracle. There's a place to pray, but then there's a place to just do what you have to do. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, beginning, I believe, around verse 9, the Lord's Prayer, somewhere around verse 10 or 11, it says, "Give us this day our daily bread." The Lord didn't tell us to pray for a year's supply of bread, a 10-year supply of bread, or a lifetime supply of bread. He said, "Give us this day our daily bread." God wants to meet us on a daily basis. This woman had a day's supply of food. Did you know, if you didn't anticipate and foresee disaster, if it wasn't for worry and fear and care, she had her needs meant for that day. She should have been up and going about her business. She wasn't out of food yet. I know many of you are saying, but she was down to her last little bit. Well, if you believe that God is going to supply it, well, that's no problem. He said, "Give us this day our daily bread." It was the next day that she was going to be out of food, and that next day hadn't come yet. The Scripture says, don't take any thought for tomorrow. You know, God doesn't give you this huge supply so that you never have to trust God or believe God again. That's not the way of God. God wants you to be dependent upon Him and in relationship. And because of that, the Lord will usually just give you enough for right then. And if you're in faith, that's not a problem. This woman, instead of being at home depressed, instead of being at home panicked and praying and bawling and squalling and begging for God to help her, she was just doing what she had to do. It seemed insignificant. It was just picking up sticks so that she could make a fire. But it put her in that supernatural place called there. I tell you, that is powerful. God loves to do things in subtle ways. These non-dramatic ways that it takes faith to perceive. This woman was in her miraculous place that God wanted her to be, and it was just at the gate of the city picking up some sticks. That was supernatural for her. You know what? Your job may seem insignificant, but it could be the very place that God has you planted that you could touch a person's life and make a difference. You know, the next Billy Graham might be working beside you, and all you have to do is just speak a word and reach out and see that person's life changed, and then God uses them to transform the world. The next Billy Graham or the next great president or senator or somebody who's going to influence the world could be your child, and you're just, you know, changing their diapers and burping them and feeding them, and it looks mundane, and yet it could be your supernatural place called there. I think that's powerful. Many of us miss God because we're looking for the spectacular and miss just the subtle ways that God reveals Himself. So anyway, when Elijah came, remember that the Lord had already told him that He had already commanded a widow woman to sustain him. So Elijah knew that there was a certain widow woman that was going to be sustaining him. And in verse 10 it says, "So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman." Not a widow woman, not any widow woman. It was the individual woman. And I don't know exactly how Elijah knew this, but God had spoken to him and told him these things. Apparently he was hearing from God. It's possible that when he gave her this thing to do about go get me some water, that maybe this was a test. Maybe he was checking her out to see if this was the proper one. The scripture doesn't reveal this completely. But notice, he asked her for a drink of water. He says, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And in verse 11 it says, "And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." Now, again, I say that the scripture doesn't give us all of the detail about why this individual woman was chosen. But Elijah, the Lord told Elijah that he had already commanded a particular widow woman to sustain him. Jesus in Luke chapter 4 spoke specifically that there were many widows in the nation of Israel, but unto none of them was Elijah sent. He was sent to this specific woman. There was a reason this woman was chosen. And the scripture doesn't explain it completely, but just look at this. Here she is, her last day, it looks like, on earth. From just the natural realm, if you exclude the supernatural and her faith and the fact that God had already spoken to her about sustaining Elijah throughout this drought. So that meant that God had somehow or another shown her that she wasn't going to die, that she was going to live, and not only live, but she was going to help somebody else live through this drought. If you exclude faith and the word that God had given her, this was the last day of her life. It was like the bleakest day of her life. And not only her life, but her son. Now, apparently, she didn't have a husband. She must have been a single mom. Her husband must have died. Something happened. And so it wasn't just her, but it was her child was going to die. You know, that amplifies and makes the suffering even worse when you see your child that you're supposed to be responsible for and you aren't able to provide for them. So that amplifies the suffering. And so here she is in this terrible situation, and somebody comes up and says, "Please go get me some water." Now let me ask you a question. If a total stranger was to walk up to you today, say somebody at your business that you don't even know, you've never met them before, you've never seen them, and they just walk up and say, "Would you please go get me a cup of water?" How many of you would do that? Especially if you were dying, if you knew that this was your last day, if you knew that tomorrow you were going to be dead, and it seems like nobody cared, and it looked like that God had forsaken you. How many of you in a crisis situation where you're hurting and it looks like you're dying, if somebody came up and asked you for a drink of water, how many of you would go do it? Or here's another question. How many of you would give somebody a drink of water if you were full, and if your pantry was full, if your refrigerator was full, if this was the best day of your life, how many of you would go get somebody a drink of water? I guarantee you, there's many of you that if somebody came up and said, would you please go get me a drink of water, your response would be, who died and made you God? You look like you're an able-bodied person. You go get it yourself. Here's my point in bringing all of this up. For this woman to turn around and without a word, without complaining, without anything, she just starts to go get Elijah his drink of water. That says something about this woman. This woman could have vented all of her frustration. She could have said all of these things, but she didn't. She was just going to go get Elijah what he had requested. This says about this woman that this woman was a giver. And you know what? I'm reading between the lines. I may be reading too much into this, but I believe that an important part of why this widow woman was chosen out of the thousands, maybe millions of widows who were struggling, the reason God chose this woman for this miracle is because this woman was a giver. This woman was a person who was willing to help other people. And you can see that by her response to Elijah right here. There are reasons why some people receive miracles and others don't. I know that some people think it's just indiscriminate and that you never know what God's going to do. But no, you can make yourself a lightning rod that will attract the power of God. And I'm telling you that one of the cardinal principles in Scripture is give and it shall be given unto you. This woman was a giver. This woman was willing to serve other people, even on the last day of her life, even on the worst day of her life, when it looked like her son was about to die in terrible situations, she was going to go bless somebody else because they had requested it. That tells you a lot. And this is something that we can learn from this situation. You know what? We need to develop this attitude. I'm not saying that you don't hurt and that you don't have problems. But you know what? If you would just get beyond that, if you would get out of yourself and quit thinking about how desperate your situation is and think about other people, and if you're hurting today, well, then go bless somebody else. You know what? If you're sick today, think about somebody else who's sick and bless them. And see, as you give, Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet with all, it shall be measured to you. We take that verse and apply it nearly exclusively to finances. But if you read the context of that verse in Luke chapter 6, it's not talking only about finances. It's talking about anything. You give joy, you get joy. You give patience to other people, people will be patient with you. You give kindness to other people, they'll be kind to you. If you're a friend to other people, they'll be friendly to you. So if you're suffering, whatever area you're suffering in, just go start blessing somebody else who has the same problem that you have. And you know what that'll do? It means that as you give the little bit of faith that you have in that area and that you're using to try and solve your problem, as you start giving it to somebody else, it'll be given back unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. That's the fastest way to get your need met. If you have a need, go find somebody else with the same need and give and meet their need, and then it'll come back to you, multiplied, amplified. Well, that's powerful. See, I see all of that in this woman. This woman was going to go do what she could do to help the prophet of God, even though she was in a crisis situation, a life and death situation. This woman was a giver. This woman, in her worst crisis of her entire life, was going to help somebody else because they'd requested help. There's a lot of people that on the best day of your life won't help somebody else, much less on the worst day of your life. There's a reason why certain people receive miracles from God and others don't. This woman was a giver, and I believe that that's one of the major reasons that God picked her out for this miracle. So as she was going to fetch this water, it says in verse 11, 1 Kings 17:11, And as she was going to fetch it, talking about the water, he called to her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." And she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth." Now, before I go into the rest of this, let me just emphasize this. This woman was not an Israelite. She lived in Zarephath, the city of Sidon. This was a non-Jew. And she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth." You know, that was a way of addressing the true God of Israel. If it would have been Baal worship, they would have said, "Well, as Baal lives," or "as whoever." She recognized what this is saying. It's kind of subtle to us. But if you really think about this and study this out, this woman recognized that Elijah was a man of God, a man of the true God of Israel. And again, I'm reading things between the lines here, but I believe all of these things to be true. I've quoted from Luke chapter 4 where Jesus talked about this woman and the fact that it says up here in verse 9 that the Lord told Elijah, "I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." God had spoken to this woman. This woman was in relationship with the true God, even though she was non-Jew. There's other examples of non-Jews in the Old Testament that had relationship with God. I believe that she recognized that our God was the true God. She was a worshiper of God, and she recognized Elijah as being a man of God. You know, it's possible, and again, I don't know that this is true, but Elijah had prophesied this drought. This drought was now in its full force, and it says later on in chapter 18 when we get over there, that there wasn't a single nation on the face of the earth that Ahab hadn't searched for Elijah and taken promises that he wasn't in that country. So the whole world was experiencing this drought, and the whole world was aware that a prophet named Elijah had prophesied it, and it's possible that this woman somehow or another recognized who Elijah was. If she didn't recognize that he was Elijah, the one who had prophesied this, at least this statement right here shows that she recognized he was a man of God, because she said, "As the Lord thy God lives." She recognized his unique relationship with God. And so I think that that's important for you to recognize. "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and for my son, that we may eat it and die." Now, a lot of people, when it comes to this miracle, the story goes on that God miraculously sustained Elijah and this woman and her son for about 3 years. And some people see this and they think, well, this woman had zero faith. You can tell by this statement right here in the 12th verse that she wasn't believing God. Well, I understand that her statement could be taken and construed as a total negative confession, a total lack of faith, expressing her fears and things like that. But I think you could also interpret it. Now, again, I'm basing this on a lot of things. Real quickly, let me just say, in verse 9, the Lord said, "I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." This isn't just any widow woman. This was an individual that God had already spoken to. She already had a promise from God that if she was going to sustain somebody else, whether she knew it was Elijah or not, we don't know, but if she was going to sustain somebody else through the drought, that meant that she had to live and that her son had to live. This woman already had a promise from God. So here's two ways that you could look at that. Now, maybe this woman had faltered in her faith because she was down to the very last, and she was expressing some doubt here. If that was the case, then that's the exact reason that Elijah told her to go fix first for him, because this woman needed to get out of that doubt and take a step of faith. And so he was calling her to do something that in the natural was just crazy. The only reason to obey would have been because she believed the word of the Lord. That's one possibility. Or I think you also could look at this as the woman knew that God was going to supernaturally sustain her and her son and somebody else. She just may not have known who that someone else was. And when he asked for this, it's possible that she was just stating the facts and saying that, you know, I don't have a cake, but I've got just a little bit of meal, a little bit of oil, and I'm gathering these sticks so that I could go fix it and die. You know, I don't know how to express this, but you can say that not truly believing it, just stating that this is what it looks like in the natural, but her heart's cry could have been, this is what it looks like, but are you the one that God told me I'm supposed to sustain? Are you the one that I'm supposed to give my last little bit of meal and oil, make a cake and give it to you? Are you the one that God told me about? Now see, I think that you could also read it that way. And if that was what she meant, well then that would be a step of faith, which would be more consistent with what we see in this experience. In other words, regardless of how you interpret this, Elijah was asking her to do something that in the natural would have just hastened her death and the death of her son. In the natural, it looked like the wrong thing to do. The only reason to do what Elijah was asking was if she was believing God. And the Lord said He had already spoken to her. He already told her that this was coming. And it's my personal opinion that she was believing God. And when she stated this, she was just informing Elijah in a hope that he was trying to solicit some kind of a promise or something from God that, yes, I'm the one that God has sent your way. I think that that's what was behind it. And so look at what Elijah did. After she said this, in verse 13, it says, "And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." Elijah didn't just ask this woman to give to him without him giving her a promise. He says, look, you go give me your last cake, and then I promise you that the meal and the oil will never fail until rain falls and until you're once again operating in prosperity. Boy, that is something else. You know, the Lord will always try and solicit a response of faith from you before you see the miraculous provision. You know, it'd be easy if the Lord multiplied all of her food and all of her oil and her wine and stuff like this, and it was just flowing over and she had buckets and barrels and jars full of all of this, and then a man comes along and she says, well, here, I'll share with you because I've got all of this abundance. But you know, that's not how it happens. She was down to her last little bit, and the Lord was saying through Elijah, take everything you've got and give it to the man of God, and then I'll multiply your supply. You know, I couldn't tell you how many people, I mean hundreds, thousands of people have come to me and they hear me talk about giving and receiving offerings and things like this. And I've had people come to me by the bunches that say, you know, if I had extra, if I had an abundance, I'd be glad to give to you. I've had bunches of people tell me that they're going to give me $1 million when their boat comes in. The only thing is, they've never sent their ship out yet. Amen. They're waiting on it to come in. They've never sent it out. They aren't giving of what they have, but when they get abundance, then they're going to give. You know what? I've just learned to totally discount all of those kind of things. That's not how it works. You don't wait and get all of this prosperity and abundance, and then when you have no lack and when you have no need, and this money is just more than what you could ever use, then you start blessing the kingdom of God. That's not how it works. You know what? You have to take the little bit that you have, and because of a word from God, you may not have a person delivering it the way, exact way that Elijah did to this woman, but each one of us have the word of God in written form that promises us that when you give, it's given unto you. That when you bring the tithes into the storehouse, that the Lord opens up a window of heaven and pours out such a blessing that you won't have room enough to receive it. And on and on and on the promises go. He gives seed to the sower and just so many promises. We've got words from God. And many of us are saying, well, if I do that, I've got to have this or I'm going to die. I'm not going to be able to make a car payment, a house payment. I won't be able to buy food. I won't be able to do this. You know what? You've got a promise from God that when you give, you aren't going to do without, but instead it's going to increase. We've got, you know, in a very real sense, we haven't had an individual like a prophet come to our house and go do this, but God has spoken unto us through His Word, has given us these promises, saying, if you will take even the last little bit of food that you've got, and if you will give it to God, then God will take care of you. We've got those promises in the Word of God. There are some of you that know those scriptures, and yet you haven't acted on it. And you wonder why you hadn't seen your miracle. Just suppose what would have happened if this woman would have responded the way that 99.9% of all women today would have responded. If she would have said, you're a crook. You're a charlatan. I'm a widow. I'm down to my last little bit of food. I've got a child here that's going to die. And you want me to take the food that I could feed my son and myself with and give to you? You're a crook. Man, I can just see the headlines in the Jerusalem Post. Preacher takes widow's last cake. Widow and son die. You know what? I guarantee you, people were the same back then as they are now. This isn't natural. It isn't normal. What would have happened if she would have just blown him off and have said, you're a crook. You aren't getting any of my stuff. You know, probably from everything we understand from Scripture, this widow and her son would have died. See, some people, when a preacher does something like this, they think you're just after their money. You're just after their stuff. Let me make a startling statement to you. Elijah wasn't doing this for himself. God had already sustained him supernaturally with bread and flesh. And like I said on one of our programs, he could have brought water out of the rock. God was sustaining Elijah supernaturally. Plus, Elijah was a man of God. If he had to, he could have believed God. He could have stayed in the Holiday Inn or the Hilton or the Marriott. He could have eaten at the best restaurants. God could have sustained Elijah in a different way. You know what? God sent Elijah to this widow woman to bless her. This wasn't really about Elijah being blessed. This was about Elijah blessing her. And the best thing that Elijah could do for this widow woman was to take her last little bit of food, because that put her in a position of faith. He delivered a word from God to her, and she had to have some step of faith. I know that many people don't see it that way, but that's absolutely true. Now, there are preachers that are crooks. There are preachers that are fleecing the people, and I'm not going to debate that. It's an absolute truth. But you know what? There are true ministers of the gospel who, when they encourage you to give, they're doing it for your sake, because that's God's system of blessing you. It's not selfish. It's not manipulative at all. They're doing it because they're trying to get a blessing to you. And yet, there's so much resistance towards this. There's so much skepticism that there are some of you that just immediately think all preachers are after your money, and you don't recognize that what we're trying to do is to bless you. Let me give you an example. When I first got started in ministry, I was pastoring in Sigaville, Texas. And I had a friend of mine, Dwayne Hobbs was his name, and he came through and he was preaching for me. And this guy was stronger in this area of giving than what I was. And anyway, we were out one day, and a guy just off of the street came up, and because it was a church building, he came in and asked us for some money. And he gave us his hard luck story about he was from up north. He had come down to Texas looking for a job. He had been there for a month or so. All of his money had run out, and he was out of food, didn't have a place to stay. His family was still up north, and he was desperate, and he was looking for a handout. You know what I did? I had my wallet out. I was ready to go get this guy a hotel room and feed him, and I was going to help him. This friend of mine, Dwayne Hobbs, says, so, do you have any money? And he says, I've got one quarter. He pulled that quarter out of his pocket, and he says, I've saved this quarter so I could make a phone call and tell my wife what's happening. And he says, I've tried. I've put in resumes. I've done everything I know. I just haven't been able to get work. He says, could you please help me? I was going to give him some money. You know what Dwayne did? Dwayne reached out and took his quarter. And he says, I'll take this quarter as an offering. And we will agree with you and pray and believe that God is going to supply your need. And Dwayne didn't give him any money, didn't put him up, didn't feed him. He took his last quarter. And when that happened, oh man, it really bothered me. I understood what Dwayne was doing, but I knew that this guy didn't understand it. And you know what? I was embarrassed. I was thinking, oh, I hope nobody hears about this. I wasn't standing in faith. I would have given the guy some money. But, you know, the next morning, that guy was knocking on our door, and it turned out that that evening, after Dwayne had taken his last quarter, a man that he had put a resume in with a month or two before came and found him on the street and hired him to be the foreman of his ranch, gave him a 3-bedroom house, paid for his family to be moved down there, gave him a great salary, gave him an advance to make everything work. And all of that worked out because somebody recognized that that wasn't taking from this man. This was getting that man to take a step of faith, and it was actually giving to him. It helped him. It didn't hurt him. You know what I would have done? I would have fed him and have put him up one night, and I didn't have very much money, so that's all I could have done. That's back when I was barely eating myself. I might have helped him one night. That's what most people would think is the better thing to do. But you know, the best thing to do is to get him into a position of faith, to take a step of faith, to sow that into the kingdom and get supernatural results. And because of it, he had a job, he had his family coming back, and they were being reunited, and everything worked out. Again, there are people that have the wrong motivation and they are crooks, but I'm saying that the principle of giving, and when you give, that opens up a door for you and it causes the blessing of God to flow. That is an absolute truth. Elijah here was doing this with a pure motive. This woman, God had already spoken to her that she was going to supernaturally sustain somebody else. That's what it says in 1 Kings 17:9. It didn't say that she was going to be sustained. I believe it was probably apparent that if she was going to be the one that sustained somebody else through the drought, that she was going to have to survive. But it was all about her helping meet the need of somebody else. And Elijah came by saying, I'm the guy. Give to me, obey God, and you will supernaturally be taken care of. So the way I read this statement when she says, you know, I'm fixing this little bit of food so that we can eat it and die, she's just stating what the natural truth is, but she's in a sense got a question mark instead of an exclamation point at the end of that sentence. Like, are you the one that God sent me that I'm supposed to give my food to you? God's already communicated this to her is what it says. And she's just feeling him out. Are you the one? And so Elijah said, here's his response in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 13. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me. And what she had said was that I'm going to make this cake for me and my son. And he says, go and make a cake for you and your son, but first make a cake for me. Now there was only enough fixings for one cake. And yet he said, make me one and then make you one. And then he gave her a promise from God in verse 14. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And so Elijah didn't just ask for blind obedience. He gave a promise that if you will first give to God through me, then God is going to supernaturally multiply this oil and this meal. And you know what? I honestly do not believe that a person could do something like this when this is all that stands between you and death. I don't think that they could do that without a supernatural impartation of faith. I don't believe it would be wise to do it without God directing. And this is a great point. I pray that you get this. You know, there are people who in the name of the Lord will come and tell you, thus saith the Lord, do this and do this and do this. And I've actually seen some people. I actually knew one guy who married a woman that he didn't like. He didn't love her. He actually disliked her, but he got a prophecy. And based on a prophecy, he married this person, supposedly being you know, in submission to the Lord. And the marriage didn't work out, and it wasn't a godly thing. And he was confused because God told me to do this. And I said, well, did it bear witness? Had God already spoken this to you? And he said, no, it was against everything I felt and all of my desires, but this, I just felt like it was God. Here's a great truth, that when you get a prophecy that's from God, it will confirm something that God has already spoken to you. Now, that's a major point. Major point. See, the Lord had already spoken to this woman and told her she was going to give of her substance to somebody. The Lord had already told her. So when Elijah came along and said, thus says the Lord, give to me first, and then God's going to multiply. This wasn't just something that came out of left field. This wasn't something weird. See, this is how you keep charlatans and crooks from abusing you and playing on your sympathy and your desire to be pleasing to God. If it's truly God, then there will be a confirmation. It will be a confirmation to you. Now, I do believe that God can plant a seed in you through prophecy. I've had some people say some things to me that, honestly, I didn't see it coming. It wasn't a confirmation already, but it was a seed planting thing. It was just the beginning of a process, and it was confirmed later on. But a true prophecy of God, you don't just go out and act independent of what you believe and feel in your own heart. This woman had already had God speak to her. You know, I have people all of the time, and this is not an exaggeration, but I have people say, God told me that you're supposed to buy me a house. You're supposed to buy my mother a house. You're supposed to pay for my kids' education. God told me this, and they tell me all of these things. And you know what? I want to follow God. And in the beginning of my ministry, I didn't follow through on that because I didn't feel like it was wisdom, but it kind of bothered me. God, am I missing you? And the Lord gave me a tremendous amount of comfort and assurance with this truth right here, that you know what? If God is actually leading, if this prophecy is really of God, then it will confirm something that you already felt in your heart. This woman had already had God tell her. And personally, I believe that she was out doing things. She was getting ready to make this cake, but God had already told her that she was going to give it to somebody else. She understood the principles of giving, and she was ready to give. And when she made this statement, I don't think it was actually a statement of unbelief. It was just stating the facts so that if he persisted, she was assured that he wouldn't do it unless this was the one that God had told her about. And I think she was saying these things, trying to feel out Elijah about, are you the one that God has sent to supernaturally help me survive this famine? And so Elijah took her last little bit of food. This is just so important that you understand that when you give to the work of the Lord, that money isn't leaving your life, but instead it is going to be multiplied and given back unto you in this life. That's what it says in Mark chapter 10. Jesus said, no man has left house or family or father, mother, brother, or sister, houses, land, all of these things, but they will receive 100-fold in this life with persecutions and in the world to come, everlasting life. He said that when you give up financial things, that it comes back to you in this life. You don't need money in the next life. When you give to the work of the Lord, it is going to be given back unto you in this life. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will men give into your bosom. If you understand giving properly, it is not taking from you, it's giving to you. It's to help you. Now, I think that that's important because a tremendous amount of the sermons and the appeals that we hear from ministers today about giving isn't making this point clear. As a matter of fact, probably the number one way that offerings are solicited from people is a sense of need. And we tell people, we're in need. We're going to go off television if you don't give. These poor children are going to starve if you don't give. And we play on the mercy and the sympathy and the pity of godly people. And that is the primary motive for most people's giving. They give where they see needs. You know, I could give you so many examples of this, but when we first moved to the Colorado Springs area, I had a man give me his hotel, and that's where we ran our offices from. And for a period of time, he worked for me. And when he saw what our financial situation was and how tight everything was, he says, why didn't you tell me that you needed this money? He says, I gave away $20,000 last year. And he said, every time I prayed about where it should go, he said, you are the first person that came to my mind because you're the one who's fed me and has helped turn my life around. But he says, you didn't say that you had a need. And so he wound up giving to another person, I won't tell you who it was, that later was found out to be misappropriating funds and using it on things. He wasn't preaching the gospel with it. But see, most people don't give where they're fed. They don't give with the right motivation. They give out of this sense of need. That's one reason to give. And it's a valid reason, but it's not the only reason. And really, you don't give just because of the need of the ministry that is presenting it. You need to recognize it's to your benefit to give. Through you giving, it opens up a door and begins to release the supernatural power of God into your life. Giving is for you. That is so important that you understand that. I tell you, people could look at a person receiving an offering and look at it totally carnally and see it as hurting people because these people have greater needs and here you are taking some of their money away. And let me just say it this way, that if there wasn't a God who said that when you give, it shall be given unto you, Luke 6:38, and if this God hadn't made a promise that the way to increase is to actually give money away, if those things weren't true, well, then it's absolutely correct to say that a person in need shouldn't be giving any money away. They need every penny they've got. But because there is a God who promised that when you give, it'll be given unto you, then when a minister receives an offering, they aren't taking from you, they are giving to you. They're helping you. You need to change your attitude. And only if you get the right attitude and start operating in faith when you give will you see that giving produce benefit in your life. You know, there was an instance when I was at Greg and Janice Moore's church in Decatur, Texas. And I had just taught from 1 Kings chapter 17 about this widow of Zarephath, the exact same thing that we're teaching. And there was a woman that came up at the end of the service and she says, do you remember me? And I had forgotten her, but she reminded me that the year before she had been in a mental institution as a patient and she had been let out for the weekend. She came forward, I prayed with her, and God did a miracle in her life and she'd been totally released from the mental institution. So that was a great praise the Lord, but she was the janitor at the mental institution. And so she worked there and they provided her with a room. So she was still living in that environment and working there, but not as a patient anymore. She was now a staff member. So it was a big improvement, but she says, I want out of this place. She says, it's not a good influence. I want a new job and a new place to live. And so I had just taught on this widow of Zarephath, teaching that if you really want to prosper, you're going to have to start giving. You're going to have to let go of what you've got to get something more. And so, because I just taught on this, and I knew that this woman had listened to it, I said, how much money do you have? She went back and got her purse, and she had this little coin purse, and she counted it out. And I forget the exact amount. It was $78 or $80 or something and a few cents. And I said, give it to me. And she said, all of it? And I said, it's whatever you want to do. I said, you give and God will bless you. And this woman just turned her purse upside down and emptied all of this $80 or whatever it was in my hands. And I gave the money to Pastor Greg Moore. You could contact him in Decatur, Texas, River of Life Church and get verification of all of this. And I gave it to him so that nobody would feel like I was taking this woman's money for a selfish reason. I was doing it to help her, not to help me. And then I prayed with her and believed God for a miracle in these areas. She wanted a new job and a new place to live. Well, Pastor Greg Moore called me the next week. And he said that on Monday, this was on Sunday that I prayed with this woman. And he said on Monday, a person came up to this woman and gave her a new car. I don't think it was like brand new, but it was a new car to her. And it was a person that wasn't at the church. He didn't know anything about the situation. He just gave this woman a new car. She didn't even ask for that. She asked for a new job and a new place to live, but she got a new car on Monday. And then around Tuesday or Wednesday, her mother called, and they had been estranged from each other when she got into these problems and went into a mental institution, and the mother had basically rejected her, and she hadn't had any contact with her in a few years. The mother, just out of the blue, called, found out that she was out of the mental institution, and offered to let her move back home. So she got her new place to live, and not only did she get a new place to live, but she got a relationship restored with her mother. And by Friday of that week, she had a job that was paying about twice as much as she was making before. So she asked for a new place to live and a new job. She got a new car, a new place to live, a relationship with her parents restored, and a job that paid twice as much. And so when I took this about $80 from this woman, I wasn't taking, I was giving. See, that's exactly what Elijah was doing. Some people look at this and all they would see is that here's a widow woman that only had one cake, the fixings for one cake left, and the man of God came and took away what she had. That's the way most people would see that. But what they would miss is he took her cake, but he gave her back no telling how much food. You know, this drought lasted for 3.5 years. Jesus said that over in Luke chapter 4. It's also mentioned in James chapter 5. And so this drought lasted for 3.5 years. We can assume, this is just an assumption on my part, that Elijah spent 6 months at the brook Cherith. So that means that this was somewhere around 3 years. That's over 1,000 days that Elijah stayed with this widow woman, and every day she got a cake. So he took one cake from her and gave back at least 1,000, maybe more than 1,000 cakes. Man, what a deal. You know what? If I could prove to you that you give me a dollar and I'll give you back $1,000, if somehow or another, if I had the resources to do that, and if you could trust me, and if I could somehow or another be bonded and proven or made to do that, you would be absolutely stupid not to send me a dollar if you got $1,000 back for it. See, that's not taking, that's giving. That's like an investment. You go to the bank and you give them $100 and you start making interest, and so you get money back. You don't cry when you leave your money at that bank. No, you go out and you start figuring up the interest and think about all of the money that you're accumulating. Because see, when you invest, you don't see that money as leaving your life. You see it as just an investment. It may be given to somebody else, but that money's coming back to you. And that's the reason you're excited when you have money that you can invest. But when it comes to the gospel, a lot of people, when they put that money in the offering bucket, they just kiss it goodbye. And man, I sure could have used that. You ought to be more excited about investing in the kingdom of God than you are about investing in some CD or in mutual funds or something else. Because when you invest in the kingdom, you get returns that are out of this world. Amen. That's the right attitude. That's the correct attitude. But you know, it all starts with you having to take that step of faith. You have to take money that you need and start investing it to be able to get this return. Everybody wants to wait until they've got all of their needs covered and they can give. And if it doesn't work, you're okay. You won't miss it because you're okay. I'm telling you what, that's not faith. That's not faith. I used to think, Lord, just give me so much money that I'll never, ever, ever, ever have to receive an offering or ask anybody for anything. I want to be a giver and not a taker. And I actually prayed for that. If you could have had God supply so much money that I could just put it someplace and live off the interest and finance the kingdom, if that would have worked, I believe it would have worked for me because I prayed for it long and hard. But you know what? I came to realize that when I'm receiving offerings, when I'm encouraging you to give and to support the ministry, I'm not really taking from you. I'm giving to you. The Lord doesn't want one person or some kind of an invention or something to bless me and supply my needs because He doesn't want to just bless back the return off of this ministry to one individual. He wants you to get involved. The Lord set the kingdom up this way because when you give into the ministry, it's not taking from you, it's giving to you. And now with the revelation that I have about giving, you know what? If I had $1 billion in the bank, which I don't, but if I had $1 billion and needed no money, I would still be preaching on the exact same thing I'm preaching on right now. I'd still be encouraging you to give. I'd still be telling people who are poor and need every penny you've got to take a step of faith and invest a part of it in the kingdom of God and start getting returns. Not because I would need it, but you need it. This is for your benefit. It's good for you. Man, that's a powerful truth. I believe that God is changing some people's thinking right here. I believe some of you have had a totally bad attitude about giving, and you haven't understood. But it's a step of faith. God wants you to trust Him. And it says here in 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 15, it says, "She went and did according to the saying of Elijah." The Lord supplied for her miraculously, but you know what? Every day for 3 years or whatever period of time that was, every day she had to trust God. He didn't give her 3 years' supply. He didn't all of a sudden give her barrels and jars full of oil and meal and all of this. And He didn't make the entire provision that she got appear all at once. She just used that little bit of oil, little bit of flour, and every day when she opened it up again, there was the same little bit. And this is an opinion on my part, but it's consistent with what I've seen in Scripture, and I believe it's the way that the Lord wants us to walk by faith. I believe that just like this initial time, Elijah said, "Make me first, and then make for yourself." It's my opinion that every day for 3+ years, this woman got up and had to make a cake for Elijah first, and then for her son. Every day she had to look, and if she got out of faith, she could have got into fear and thinking this is our last day. But every day, it wasn't an overwhelming supply. Every day she had to trust God. Why didn't God give her all of this and just reward her faith instantly? Because He wanted her to live by faith, not just vacation there, not just go there one time out of 3 years, but every day He wanted her living by faith. You know, all of this provision, God had told her, He had prepared her, He sent the prophet had given her the opportunity, the promise from God. All of these things had been done. But if she hadn't have obeyed what Elijah said, none of this would have happened. We would have never have heard of this widow woman. Her and her son just would have died of starvation, and this miracle would have never taken place. God made the provision, not because she deserved it. It was a deal of grace. But she did have to cooperate. She had to believe. She had to take a step of faith. God has provision for every one of you. But you know what? You do have to cooperate. And, you know, some people struggle because I preach on the grace of God so much and say how that God doesn't flow in our life because we deserve it. It's by grace through faith. But then when it comes to finances, they think, well, it sounds like you're preaching something opposite. You're saying that you got to give and then it'll be given unto you. That sounds like God is responding to you. That sounds like it's proportional to your performance. You know, I don't know how to clearly state this, but it's not like that. It's like a seed. God gives you seed, and in that seed, there is the miracle of that seed germinating and producing a new plant and new fruit and all of these things. And you have a choice. Are you going to eat all of this seed and consume it just on yourself? If you do, you will eventually starve. But if you have enough wisdom to take a few of those seeds and plant them, then after you plant, after you believe this process that, you know, you're hungry and you want this seed for yourself, but you know that if you will plant it in the ground, bury it, and give it time, it'll grow a new plant and you'll get many more seeds. It's actually a step of faith. And it's not that God sees what you've done and He blesses you. God has blessed you. Every penny that you have in your possession, or if you live in some of these other countries, our program's heard literally all around the world, every pence, every, you know, whatever your currency is, every coin that you have has the potential of satisfying your needs temporarily by buying something and doing something, or those same coins have the potential of being planted and producing greater fruit. And it's not God responding to you. It's you responding to the promise. God said, "Give, and it shall be given unto you." God's already made this provision. In those seeds, there's already a miracle in those seeds. Now, are you going to eat that seed and just let it release a partial temporary benefit? Or are you going to believe in the power and the miracle that's in that seed and plant it and trust God for a supernatural response? Or, see, it's the same thing with finances. Are you going to just use this money for your temporary things and use it to satisfy this? Or are you going to believe that those seeds have this miracle power in it, that when you give, you're sowing seed and that it's going to come back unto you in this life? Boy, this is a powerful truth. And, you know, let me share this with you, that not only did this woman, by giving her last little bit of food, not only did she get food multiplied back unto her, and for about 3 years, she and her son and Elijah were all supernaturally provided for. Boy, that's a great illustration of what your giving will do. Not only did that happen, but as we go on later in this chapter, you know, because of time, I'm just going to relate this to you, but later, this woman's son died. It doesn't tell us how old he was, but he was still living at home with his mother. I believe if he would have been old enough to be out on his own and have a family, he probably would have been providing and taking care of her. So he was probably younger. We don't know how old. But later on, he got sick and he died. And the woman came to Elijah and made a demand on him. And, you know, I'm paraphrasing here, but basically she said, I've been giving to you. I've done this. I've invited you into my house. And is this the way I'm rewarded? She says, do something. She made a demand on the man of God. She knew that there was miracle power working in him. And she came to him asking him for relief. And Elijah went in and raised this woman's son from the dead. Now, you've got to remember, you know, seeing a person raised from the dead today still will get people's attention. You know, my own son was raised from the dead after being dead for 5 hours. And I've seen other people raised from the dead. And when you talk about seeing somebody raised from the dead, you still, I mean, it's not the normal thing, but there's precedent for it. There's about 8 different people besides Jesus and the people that were raised at his resurrection that were, you know, recorded in Scripture. And we not only have the precedent, but we have a command from the Lord to go heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, and raise the dead. It was commanded to us. Jesus said in John 14:12, the works that I do shall ye do also. And so not only do we have the precedent for it, but we are supposed to be believing for this. We were commanded to go raise the dead. So even though it's unusual today, it was totally unheard of. In Elijah's day, nobody had ever been raised from the dead. There was no promises about people being raised from the dead. I guess you could say that anybody who believed in God and believed that God, with all things are possible with God, it would have made sense to think that a person could be raised from the dead, but it had never happened. Nobody expected this, and yet this woman came to Elijah, in a sense, asking him to raise her son from the dead. Now, where did this woman get such strong faith? This had never happened before. Nobody had ever been raised from the dead. There was no promises. Where do you develop that kind of faith? You know, this isn't a total answer, but again, I believe that her giving of her food to Elijah, and not only doing it one time, but possibly for as much as 3 years, every day she got up and she never had more than enough. She always had just enough to make one cake. And yet every day she made that one cake and gave it to the prophet and trusted that there would be enough left for her and her son. She did that over and over and over. If she did it for 3 years, then that's well in excess of 1,100 days that she had done this and been trusting God on a daily basis and seeing this miracle come to pass. You know what that does? That builds your faith. And so here's what I'm trying to say is that her trusting God in this area of her food, or you could say trusting God in finances, giving a portion of what you have and need away, her taking that step and trusting God in this area was a stepping stone to the faith that it took to see her son raised from the dead. Those are not separate items. Some people say, oh, I'd love to see my son raised from the dead. Well, I can guarantee you it's not going to happen if you can't trust God in this area of finances. If you can't trust God when you have just a little bit, And this little bit isn't going to meet your need anyway. You're going to die unless you get a miracle. You know what? If you can't let go and give in a situation like that, then when it comes to seeing somebody raised from the dead, then when it comes to seeing your marriage healed, then when it comes to seeing these greater things, you're never going to see those greater things come to pass if you can't begin to trust God when you're down here at this low level and what you've got's not going to meet the need anyway. It's easy to give then. If you can't give in your need, you'll never, never give out of your abundance. And let's just look at this passage of Scripture over in Luke chapter 16, verse 10. Jesus said, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much." You know, often we take a passage like that and we tell people that if you want God to give you these big things and if you're going to trust Him in this area, then you've got to start down here and trust in Him in that which is least. If you can't believe God for a cold, then you aren't going to be able to believe God for healing of cancer. And you know what? There are applications, and I'm not saying that that's 100% wrong, but if you take this Scripture in context, do you know what the least is that He's talking about? Money. Trusting God in finances. The Scripture says that that's least. And if you can't do that which is least, you can't do that which is greatest. You know, if I can't jump 5 feet, then you would be smart to place a bet that I can't jump 10 feet or 20 feet or 30 feet. If I can't do that which is least, I can't do that which is greatest. And the Scripture here says that finances, using faith in this area of finances, is the least use of your faith. And yet, I meet people all of the time that say, I can't give because I need this. I'm just not to the place where I can give yet. But I believe that I'm saved. I'm trusting God for the healing of my body. I'm trusting God for my family to be born again. They just claim that they're trusting God in all of these areas, and yet they can't do that which is least. That's like a person saying, I can jump 100 feet, but you know, I just can't jump 5 feet. Something's wrong with that picture. That's not the way that it is. Trusting God in this area of finances is not for the super saints only. It is not for those who want to just be classified as fanatics. This is baby stuff. If you can't trust God in these financial areas, in that which is least, that's the reason that you aren't seeing the greater things happen. I really believe that this widow of Zarephath, one of the reasons that she was able to see her son raised from the dead is because for over 1,000 days she had been trusting God day by day, giving that little cake first to the man of God, meeting the needs. And she not only gave the cake, but she provided him with a place to live. You know what? She was a giver. She had trusted God in this area of giving, and because of that, it came back unto her not only in her financial needs, not only in her food being provided, but it was an important part of her son being raised from the dead. I believe that this is why God makes such a big deal out of giving. The reason I believe that God doesn't just give me so much money that I can put it in a bank and live off of the interest is because He wants you to participate. He wants you to give. The Lord set it up this way so that people, ministers, have to encourage people to give and support the work of the Lord because He wants that for you. You know, when it comes to finances, it's easy for you to think, this is my money. You worked for it. When you go collect your check, you don't tell your employer, oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. You are so kind to just give me this money. You don't approach it like that. You look at it as this is my money. I worked for this. I earned it. I deserve this. Matter of fact, many of you think that you deserve more than what you're getting. And so you aren't just real overly thankful. It's like, this is mine. You owe it to me. If you aren't careful, it's easy to think that because you worked. And it's a payment for what you've done. But the truth is, it's God that gave you your talent, gave you your abilities, gave you your health so that you could work, caused you to be born at this time, the most prosperous time on the face of the earth, caused you to live in a country where you have opportunities to work instead of living under some dictatorship that hinders and stops you. Yes, you may have done something, but you know what? God really is the source of all of your blessing and all of your prosperity. How is it that you recognize that? How is it that you, even though you're working, you realize, God, you're the source of everything? Well, it's real simple. He just said, give me back 10%. And that's a minimum. There's actually more than 10%. There's offerings on top of that. The Lord said, give to me. Why? Because he needs your money? No, you need to trust him. That's the reason that the Lord set it up this way. It's because he doesn't like this Sunday-only Christianity to where you just go to church 1 hour a week and that's the time that you focus on God and think about God. He wants to be in the source of everything. He wants to be involved in your life. God is a jealous God. He loves you and wants to be intimately involved in your life. He wants you to recognize him as your source, not that job. God may flow through that job, but God wants you to see him as the source. How do you do that? It's real simple. Take a portion of what you've got and you give it to the kingdom of God. You bless other people. And if there wasn't a God who promised that when you give, it'd be given back unto you, you know what? That would be stupid. Because here's your goal, here you are, and when you give money away, you're moving further away from that goal in the natural. But because there is a God who said, when you give, I'll bless you, then you know what? It's actually a step of faith on your part to give. It's actually an action. Instead of just saying, oh God, I trust you and you're my source. In a sense, it's like, don't just say it, prove it. If God is your source, then do what he told you to do. Give, and it will be given unto you. And so when you give, it's good for you. That's the reason that the Lord set it up this way. That's the reason that God wants you to give. And those of you who are in financial need, if you are desperate like this woman, you're the very person that needs to give the most. And I'm saying not only will it come back to you in finances and financial, physical provision, but just like this widow woman, her son was raised from the dead, I believe, because she had learned how to give and start trusting God in that which is least. And when you become faithful in that which is least, then you can do that which is greatest. You can do something greater. But it's like a rung on a ladder. You can't skip this bottom rung of trusting God in this area of finances and just jump on up to healing and deliverance and other things. You need to start being faithful in this area of finances. And look at this. When she came to Elijah and asked him for help with her son. Here's what Elijah did in verse 19. He said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. Now, first of all, let me say this. You know, this woman, some of these things that she said here in the King James Version, it looks really critical. It looks like she was bitter at God and then bitter at Elijah. And I think some of it is a problem because of the wording of the Old English. But let me just say this, that if a woman had just had her son die, and if she hated God and hated the man of God, then I can guarantee you when the man of God came and says, give me your son, she wouldn't have relinquished him. She would have said, get out of my life. She would not have let this preacher take her son away from her because he had died. She had held on to him just as long as she possibly could. You know, I don't know if any of you have ever experienced this, but I've had some people get mad at me and I've tried to intervene and help them. And I guarantee you, I've had some terrible, terrible, terrible things happen. I've been kidnapped before because somebody didn't want me to come to a funeral and spoil their funeral. And you know what? I know how people respond. The very fact that this woman allowed Elijah to take her son shows that she actually was trusting that God would do something. She was actually imposing upon Elijah and in a sense demanding that he do something. She had been helping him, now you help me. And she came and allowed Elijah to take her son. And anyway, he put him upon his bed. He stretched himself upon the child. And verse 21, he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord, and said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come unto him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and presented him to his mother. Notice this. It says in verse 22 that the soul of the child came into him again. Now, that's interesting the way it says that. You know what this is saying? That the soul of that child never ceased to exist. It left that body. That's what death is. Death isn't ceasing to exist. It's a separation of the soul and the spirit from the body. And it says over in James chapter 2, verse 26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. When the spirit and soul leave a body, the body is dead. But the spirit and soul still live on. This child's soul was out there someplace. In the Old Testament, I believe it was in an area that the Hebrew called Sheol. But it still existed. This is a subtle proof that there is life after death. The soul of the child didn't cease to exist. It was still existing, and it entered back into the body. And when the soul entered into the body, the child revived, and he stood up. And this was a great miracle. And you know what really started all of this? The woman trusting God by giving the last little bit of food that she had to Elijah. It not only meant a physical need, I'm sure that spiritually it made a huge impact on her and her child, and ultimately it led to the first resurrection from the dead recorded in Scripture, and it all started by her trusting God in this area of finances or provision. Man, that's powerful.